would turn with me to the second chapter in Judges. And I want to read from verse 13 through to 18 for our consideration this evening. Judges chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. They forsook Jehovah and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. And the anger of Jehovah was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of Jehovah was against them for calamity. As Jehovah had said, and as Jehovah had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, Jehovah raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. And they turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of Jehovah. They did not do so. And when Jehovah raised up judges for them, Jehovah was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For Jehovah was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. On the Tuesdays, we've been going through the books of the Bible, or trying to as rapidly as we can. We have come to the book of Judges, and we considered the first 13 verses over the last 2 or 3 weeks. Now, just to repeat for those who have not been at the Tuesday meetings, by way of introduction, we all know, those who read the Bible, that Judges is a most disturbing book. It's a book in which we see the people of God descend into the pit of spiritual walk and obedience of God, or disobedience of God. Religious life, true religious life, is appalling in the days of the judges. And the cycle of apostasy, that is falling away from God, ignoring God's word, and God's raising up in his mercy judges and then delivering them, and then again them falling back to their disobedience for about a 300-year period, is absolutely solemn and shocking when we consider how good the Lord had been to them. And this particular portion, beginning at chapter 2, is one of the most crucial passages in all of the book of Judges. Dale Ralph Davis, unquestionably one of the greatest expositors of the Word of God, puts it this way. Judges 2:6 to 3:6 provides the necessary overview for understanding what is happening in the rest of the book. And so we want to consider this as a follow-on from what we've considered on the Tuesday nights. Verses 13 to 18. Well, first in verses 13 and 14, we see something of the repetitive superficiality and the continuing backsliding of the people of God, and yet the unchanging nature of Jehovah their God. Look what we're told in verse 13. Again, the people of God forsook Jehovah and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. For those of you who are not familiar with Baal and Ashtoreth, they were Canaanite and Phoenician gods. Baal was the god of fertility, or what we would call productivity in the overall sense. And Ashtoreth, or the Ashtoreths, were his female consorts. In other words, it was a religion of sensual indulgence. And they practiced all sorts of vile things. We're not so apart from these faraway and distant people in our own land and in the lands of the West and throughout the world. We live in an age when we may not call this god Baal, but sensuality and sexuality and the fulfilling of one's own appetites and desires are really our gods. They forsook Jehovah while maintaining a kind of religious practice, and yet they're driven by their own appetites. This is what Jehovah accuses them of. We have it in the first two verses of this chapter. We read them earlier, but let me read them to you and for my own benefit again. Then the angel of Jehovah came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? And when we considered this a couple of weeks ago, we reminded ourselves that this is the God who is righteous and yet the God who is merciful, because he comes and asks the question, why have you done this? He's not bringing judgment on them immediately and obliterating the covenant. You notice this is exactly what the Lord did when Adam and Eve fell. He told them that they would die in the day that they sinned, but he postpones their physical death. They did die spiritually, which is a distance and an alienation from God himself. Death is that. Death is described in different ways. Death is alienation. What we call physical death is the separation of the soul and the body. It's not extinction. Spiritual death is the separation and the alienation of man made in the image from God, his creator and his sustainer. And he comes and asks Adam and Eve, where are you? So that he might call them to himself. And it's exactly the same here. He brings the indictment, but you have not obeyed me. And why have you done this? In the face of all this, the people continue in a careless manner in their lives before God. There is no fear of God, by and large, in these children of Israel, which is true of God's people throughout the running centuries from time to time. Because the Lord threatens and he brings judgment upon them. Verse 3, therefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be thorns in your side and their God shall be a snare to you. And in response to all this, there is a lot of superficial religion. The people wept, verses 4 and 5. Verse 4, and the people lifted up their voice and wept. Verse 5, they call the name of that place Bochim, which means place of tears. In other words, they forsook the Lord, they forgot to remember his good works to them and their fathers, they disobeyed the Lord, they intermingled with the people of the land, and took their gods for themselves and indulged in seeking after sensuality. And yet, there are these tears, and they even offered sacrifices to the Lord. Continuing in a very superficial religion. But then we are told about the unchanging nature of Jehovah. Look at verse 15. Wherever they went out, the hand of Jehovah was against them for calamity, as Jehovah had said and as Jehovah had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. You might say, where do you see the unchanging nature of Jehovah there? Well, it's right there and it's repeated. The key words are these: as Jehovah had said and as Jehovah had sworn to them. Now, where did Jehovah say this to them, that he would bring judgment and thorns and snares from the very people with whom they intermingled? As Jehovah had said, verse 15, and as Jehovah had sworn to them. You remember, we have this covenant condition or stipulation for the people of God in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. They are reasonably long chapters, and there's a whole host of God's promising to bless if they obey, and swearing to judge and punish them if they disobey. Let me read to you just two verses from each of those chapters. Leviticus 26 and verse 17, I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. This is in the case of ongoing disobedience. Deuteronomy 28 and 25, Jehovah will cause you to be defeated before your enemies, and you shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. This is what Jehovah is reminding the posterity, the children, of what he had promised their fathers. As Jehovah had said, as Jehovah had sworn to them. You see, friends, the word of God is not a neutral thing. Yes, we are given liberty and we have to choose, but the consequences of those choices are spelt out by Jehovah. And Jehovah doesn't change. As we look at a doctrine like this, we are reminded of the fact of the great teaching of the Bible from the beginning to the end, that people, and even God's people, are like sheep. Our tendency and our default position, because of the fallenness of our nature, is to go astray and to go away from God. Just like children, the tendency is to disobey, not to obey. And we have to constantly correct them, as we ourselves have been corrected. Or as the hymn writer puts it, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Or in the inspired words of Isaiah the prophet, to God, the Holy Spirit's words, all we like sheep. Well, God, the Holy Spirit's words regarding us, all we like sheep have gone astray. And we're told in the scriptures that we as his people are not to put Jehovah to the test. Just because things are comfortable, or even just because we are believers, we mustn't settle in forgetfulness and thanklessness and disobedience. You remember how Jehovah speaks in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16, you shall not tempt, and a better way, at least in the use of our language today, to put it is to put Jehovah to test. As you tempted him in Massah, or as your fathers tempted him, or put him to test. It's exactly what the Lord Jesus quotes when he was tempted by the devil. It is written again, you shall not put Jehovah your God to the test. Jehovah does not change. Matthew Henry puts it this way, those who have found God to be true to his promises may be sure that he will be as true to his threatenings. And so we read these words. Jehovah is faithful to his words about judgment, about grace, about discipline, and about disobedience. Verse 15, wherever they went out, the hand of Jehovah was against them for calamity. As Jehovah had said, as Jehovah had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. We must take this God and this word of God seriously, people of God. And then thirdly, and lastly, the everlasting compassion of Jehovah to his people. You see, the refrain so far is about the continuing disobedience of God's people, the continuing forgetfulness of God's people, the continuing disregarding of his law and his covenant stipulations. We have it in verse 1 of chapter 2. They broke his covenant. Verse 4 and 5, disobedience and dalliance with the gods and the appetites of the world around them. Verse 10, they forgot God. A new generation rose up that forgot the God of their fathers. Verse 11 and 13, they served Baals and Ashtaroths. Seeking after that which pertains to the lusts of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And yet, as we come to verse 16, notice what we are told. And should be read in conjunction with verse 15. Wherever they went out, verse 15, the hand of Jehovah was against them for calamity, as Jehovah had said and as Jehovah had sworn to them. And they were greatly distressed. And then verse 16, nevertheless, Jehovah raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. You see, this is the Lord's love and compassion toward his erring people. And in spite of that, you notice verse 17, what we are told. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but played the harlot. This is about spiritual adultery. Unfaithfulness. Adultery is unfaithfulness with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of Jehovah. They did not do so. Then again, we read of the mercy of God in verse 18. When Jehovah had raised up judges for them, Jehovah was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. Why? For Jehovah was moved to pity by the groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. Now this is what Paul sums up in Romans 5 and verse 20. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And you notice here we are told Jehovah was moved to pity because of their groaning. It does not tell us that they cried out to Jehovah. Later on in chapter 3, we are told they cried out to Jehovah. But here what moves Jehovah to pity is just their groaning, that under the chastisement and the discipline of Jehovah and the punishment of Jehovah, they begin to groan under this distress time after time. And yet when the Lord delivers them, they go back to their disobedience and their backslidings. But even though they do not engage in prayer, and this same expression is used some 300 years ago when Israel was in Egypt and the new Pharaoh oppressed them sorely. So the Authorized Version says, I think, sore oppression or bitter oppression is what the Hebrew conveys. They groaned in themselves. They groaned under the burden of the Egyptians. And even though at this juncture they were not crying out to the Lord, just looking at their groaning, the Lord has pity on them. But they deserved the Lord to abandon them because they had repetitively abandoned Jehovah and the condition of obedience. You see, Jehovah is righteous and holy, and yet he is abounding in loving kindness and mercy. Matthew and Henry again says this: he might in justice have abandoned them, but could not for pity abandon them, his own people. You see, Jehovah is the same yesterday, today, and forever. 300 years ago in Egypt, he looked at their groaning and he had pity on them. They were not particularly given to seeking Jehovah at that time. In fact, even when there was a prospective deliverer, all they did was oppose him. And it is the same here. We're told when God raised up Jehovah, but they would not listen to their judges. You remember in Luke 5, the Lord Jesus in his very first sermon that is recorded for us in the synagogue at Nazareth, he accuses them and their fathers of disobedience, which fills them with wrath. And yet God shows mercy. 300 years before this event in Egypt, 300 years later here in the land of Israel, which Jehovah had promised them, but they continue to disobey and play spiritual harlotry with the people around them. And then about 800 years later, during the time of Jeremiah the prophet, we are told this: in the face of their darkest hour, because the exile is just around the corner, when they are going to be destroyed by the Babylonians and the best of them carried over to Babylon, the land will lie fallow and waste for 70 years. It's expecting this great judgment from God that Jeremiah pens the book of Lamentations. Lamenting over what is coming upon the children of Israel because of their disobedience. People of God haven't changed. And yet in the midst of all that, this is what Jeremiah writes. that the mercies of Jehovah are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. For Jehovah will not cast off forever. This is Lamentations 3, verse 31, verse 32. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. You say, well, why does he cause grief? Because he's a just God. He's a righteous God. He cannot wink at sin. He must punish sin. And justice is part of his glory. Just have to read Romans 9 to 11. God reveals, and Romans 1, he reveals his wrath against ungodliness and unrighteousness. Lamentations 3:33, for it does not afflict willingly. And we know what it is by experience if your parents, or as children, for those of us who have no children. If you come to any understanding about our parents, we know that many times they afflict punishment on us, not willingly. It hurts them more than to bring restrictions or chastisements upon us. Well, our parents are not perfect. They fail. They sometimes punish in anger and frustration. But Jehovah's wrath and punishment are pure and just and holy. And yet he does not afflict willingly. Nor does he willingly grieve the children of men. Now, what does it teach us? Well, it reminds us of what Paul puts so wonderfully. Where sin abounds, grace does abound much more. See, in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, Jehovah says, I am Jehovah. That is Jehovah, the God who reveals himself in the Bible. I change not, therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. I wonder if any of this stirs our hearts. Or we think of this entirely in terms of a particular generation or a particular people, the children of Israel. Oh, that would be a complete misreading of what God has to say to us. Remember what Paul says, for these things that happened to them were for examples to us, so that we might not be disobedient and unbelieving and an unthankful people. But what should be our response to this? Well, there is only one hard response. What Micah tells us in our reading, Micah chapter 7 and verse 18, who is a pardoning God like you? Who passes over the transgressions of your people, of the remnant of his heritage. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. That should be our heart response. We are not consumed because Jehovah changed not. We don't change in our fallen nature. We continually go back to thanklessness and lukewarmness and backslidings. But Jehovah does not change, both in his threatenings. And then there is another response we should have. As the psalmist says, Jehovah is good when he afflicts us, because as the psalmist says, it is good for me that I was afflicted, because before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. An old Scottish minister said this, and I'm paraphrasing a little because I can't find the quote exactly. He said this, a child of God never goes to sleep in the fire or in the flood, but in the warmth and the sunshine and the comfort of easy providence, he often falls asleep. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ says to the churches, as he says that you're lukewarm and I cannot stand you. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. I wish you were hot or cold. Who is a God like you? But also his wisdom in dealing with us, not only with the staff that supports us, but with the rod of chastisement. So may the Lord help us to remember our nature and God's everlasting nature of compassion and wisdom in his affliction and chastisement. And it is because of these things that we are not consumed. I trust that we will not be like the generation that rises up and forgets Jehovah and all that he has done, but will walk in obedience to him and remember that he is faithful in his threatenings as he is in his mercy. But he's a God of great pity, and he looks down upon us, and in his pity he delivers us. This, of course, is what he did in the supreme and in the ultimate sense in sending his Son into the world. He is the great deliverer. And we are called to do works of righteousness in thankfulness and praise to his great compassion to us. We're going to sing hymn number 24 in the supplement, which goes, "Grace, grace, marvelous grace, for the marvelous grace of our loving Lord Jesus," or our loving Lord. You know, it's perhaps more poignant to remember, and not just the grace of God, but the God of grace, who has mercy upon us. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled.